have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and I want to speak to you this morning on the last words of the Bible. Last words are important. I heard about a dear old saint of God who had memorized several portions of God's Word. When she came to the last week of her life, her memory began to fade. All she could remember of the many passages that she had memorized was one portion of Timothy where it says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Well, in the closing hours of her life, all she could remember about that verse was just these words, "that which I have committed unto him." But then as she slipped out into eternity, she could remember only one word to use, and it was the word "him." She had lost the whole Bible except that one word, yet in that one word she had the essence of the whole Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is a hymn book. And as we've learned this year, all of the smaller stories and smaller pictures of the Bible come together to give one picture, and it's the picture of Jesus Christ. And it is no accident that when we come to the very last words of the Bible, that we find Jesus Christ on center stage. As we look at the last words of the Bible, we'll see five last things. I want you to notice the last prophecy of the Bible in verses 6 and 7. "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now, the Bible's filled with prophecy, isn't it? Loaded with predictions. Someone has said that 27% of the Bible is prophecy. But I want you to know that the Bible's last prophecy is the Bible's most important prophecy. "Behold, I come quickly." Look again at verse 12. Jesus says it again, "And behold, I come quickly." Look at verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." That is a threefold affirmation from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he is coming again. In John 14 he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." As the Lord Jesus was ascending into heaven in Acts chapter 1, two angels stood by the apostles as they were gazing up into heaven. They said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, the testimony of the Son, the testimony of the Scriptures is that he is coming again. The Bible says he's coming quickly. Now, when he says he's coming quickly, he was not saying, "I am coming immediately." We know that because 2,000 years have passed since the time that this promise was given to John, and he has not yet come. What he was saying when he said, "I'm coming quickly," was two things. First of all, "I'm coming imminently." The word "imminent" means likely to occur at any moment. I want to remind you today that Jesus could come at any time. There's not one more prophecy left to be fulfilled before Jesus can come again. He could come today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He could come tomorrow. He could come in 2019. Or he could carry his coming for 100 more years or 1,000 more years. No man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come, but it could be at any moment. Not only does it mean that he's coming imminently, it also means that he will come suddenly. Peter tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Paul tells us that the Lord will return in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As fast as you can bat your eyelashes, Jesus will return one day. Now look at verse 10 of Revelation chapter 22. There's something interesting here. And he, this angel, saith unto me, John, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. If you'll remember in the book of Daniel, when he was given a vision of last things, the angels told him to seal up the prophecy. They told him that because the world had not yet experienced the first coming of Christ, and they weren't ready to know everything about the second coming of Christ. But now he says, since Christ has come the first time, since the church has been birthed, the world is ready to know what will happen at the return of Christ. So don't seal it up, make it public. The time is at hand. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is right, he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, what's God saying here? Is he saying that he doesn't want unholy, filthy people to repent of their sins? Well, no, that would go against the message of the entire Bible. Remember that the context here is the imminent, sudden return of Jesus. The time is at hand. What he's saying here is that when Christ returns, it will be so sudden that unjust people will not have time to change their character. Those who are filthy will not have time to become clean. At the moment of the Lord's return, those who are sinners will remain sinners for all of eternity, and those who have been made righteous and holy will be righteous and holy for all of eternity. Here's what he's saying. What you are at the return of Christ, you will be for all of eternity. If you believe in him and you love him and you live for him, you will believe in him and love him and live for him for all of eternity in heaven. But if you reject him and you love your sins, you will reject him and love your sins for all of eternity in hell. Don't miss what's happening here. It's powerful. He says one day people will be going about their normal lives. People living in righteousness and holiness, believers, unbelievers living unjust and filthy lives. And in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus will return for his church, and suddenly millions, perhaps billions, will be caught up to be with him in heaven. And at that moment, when Jesus comes again, it's too late to believe. It's too late to change. It's too late to walk an aisle. It's too late to make things right with God. What you are at that moment, you will be for all of eternity. Some scoffer in here would say, you Christians have been saying that stuff for 2,000 years now, and he still hasn't come. Flip a few pages to the left and look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter has something to say to those who would say just because Jesus didn't come yesterday or the day before means he'll never come. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, people who mock or make fun, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Naturalism was not invented by Charles Darwin. There have been naturalists for thousands of years. These scoffers say because he hasn't come in all these thousands of years, that means he'll never come. Everything continues just like it was from the day of creation. Well, look at what Peter says in verse 8. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you look this way? The fact that Jesus hasn't come in 2,000 years does not mean that he has slackened in his promise to come again. 2,000 years, Peter says, is only 2 days to God. Do you know why he hasn't returned, Peter said? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now think with me for a moment. If the Lord Jesus had returned as the apostles expected in that first century, they're being butchered, they're being persecuted, and they're crying out to God, how long, O Lord, when is Jesus going to come again? If he had come in the first century, that means every person in this room would have never existed and would have never had an opportunity to be saved. Now, I don't know about you, I'm glad I exist, and I'm glad that I'm saved. The only reason that Jesus hasn't already come in 2,000 years is because he wants to give some from every people, tongue, nation, and tribe an opportunity to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you need to know that he has tarried his coming by 2,000 years so that you could be in this room today, so that you could hear that he loves you and wants to save you, and so that you might not spend eternity in hell, but would be saved and spend eternity in heaven. Jesus has not come because he wants you to come to him. And sometimes we get fed up with the sin and suffering in this world, don't we? We cry out like those saints, how long, O Lord? And he answers back and he says, I'm coming, but I'm long-suffering. I want some to be saved. And until some from every people, tongue, tribe, and nation are saved, he will not come. That's why he has not come. I want you to remember that what you are at the return of Christ, you will be for all of eternity. I want you to remember that Jesus could come at any moment. If he came today, if he came tonight, if he came tomorrow in the twinkling of an eye, there would be some people that for all of eternity, some in this room, that for all of eternity would be stuck in their sins and separated from God. And the message of the imminent sudden return of Christ is be saved today. Amen. While it's today. Because the Bible's last prophecy is, look, I'm coming quickly. Let's notice secondly, back in Revelation chapter 22, the last proposal. The last proposal. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. On the last page of the Bible, God has one final proposal, one final invitation. What is the proposal? It can be summed up in one word, come. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the word come is one of the greatest words in all of the Bible. God's first invitation was in Genesis chapter 9. He invited Noah and his family to come into the ark. Remember the story, judgment was falling. But in the midst of judgment, God had made a place of refuge in the middle of the storm for a man who found grace in God's eyes. And God's word to Noah was, come into the ark and be saved. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord Jesus loved the word come. He said in Matthew 10, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. On the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, he stood on the steps of the temple, and he said to the multitudes, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What is the proposal? No matter who you are, how you were raised, what religion you were in, you can come to Jesus. Who makes the proposal? Well, it says in verse 17, the Spirit says, come. It says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. The Son makes it. He said, John, I sent my angel, my messenger, to show you these things so that you could write them and share them with the world so they would know that they could come. Amen. Would you look this way? Your soul matters to Jesus Christ. That's why he left heaven's glory. That's why he let men nail him to an old rugged cross. Every drop of blood he shed at Calvary said, I love you and I want you to come to me. If you go to hell today, you'll have to step over the beaten, bloody, battered body of the Lord Jesus Christ to do it because he wants you to come. He's made the invitation. The Son makes it. Then in verse 17, the Spirit makes it. And that refers to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that when he comes into the world, he'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John 6:44 says that no man can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. And I'm conscious of this fact every Sunday that I preach, that as I'm preaching, there are really two conversations taking place. There's the conversation that you and I are having about the text. You're listening and I'm preaching. But there's a much more important conversation happening, and that's the conversation of the Holy Spirit. As we read these verses about coming to Christ, as we think about his imminent return, the Holy Spirit is saying in some of your hearts, yes, this is what you need. You need to come to Christ. You need to be saved. And it is the Holy Spirit who's doing the great preaching in this service. That's why if you reject Christ today and you walk out of here unsaved, you're not rejecting the words of a redheaded preacher. You're rejecting the ministry of God himself through the person of the Holy Spirit who is inviting you to come. What an awesome thing that the God of the universe would love me so much that he would send his Spirit into the world to convict me and to draw me to Christ. The Son makes it. The Spirit makes it. Then it says in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the bride? It's the church. It's a beautiful description of the people of God. Because we love our Savior, because he's our bridegroom, we join with the Son and with the Spirit to invite sinners to come to Christ. And I just want to remind you, church, this is our primary responsibility, to invite sinners to come to Christ. The moment Worth Baptist Church loses its evangelistic edge is the moment we lose our right to exist as a church. A church that isn't inviting people to come to Jesus isn't worth the dirt that the building is built upon. There's one reason why our doors are open today. One reason why the congregation sang how they sang and why people were friendly to you as you came in today. And why I'm preaching the way that I'm preaching and why we're having this worship service today. One reason, and that one reason is that some lost person in this room might hear that they're in a dreadful condition without God and might decide to turn from their sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ. A true church wants nothing more than for sinners to come to Jesus. We care because he cares. Every Christian in this room would join with the Spirit and with the Son, and they would say in unison to you, come to Jesus. If we gave them time and they could all testify this morning, they would all say something like this. The day that I was saved was the greatest day of my life. It's the best decision that I've ever made. Oh, it hasn't been easy to follow Jesus, but it's been worth it. Every follower of Christ in this room would join in unison and say to you, come. Who makes it? The Son makes it. The Spirit makes it. The church makes it. But then he says in verse 17, and let him that heareth say, come. Now that makes it awful personal, doesn't it? Because not only do the Son and the Spirit and the church collectively have the responsibility to make the invitation, I do. You do. Every person that has heard the good news is responsible to share it with someone who has not heard. Every single one of us has a neighbor or a coworker or a relative or friend who doesn't know Jesus. And every single one of us that have heard and followed this great invitation is given this commission by God to join in unison with the Son and the Spirit and the church and to say, come. You're here today and you say, well, Pastor Gillett, I preach by my life. Like that old saying that says, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Ladies and gentlemen, that's like saying, give me your phone number and if necessary, use digits. The Bible is news, and it is always necessary to use words to give the news. It says, and let him that heareth say, come. People don't get saved by what they see. They get saved by what they hear because someone has the boldness to say, come. Now, for whom is this invitation intended? Look at what it says in verse 17. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Who is this invitation for? Listen, anyone who's thirsty. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. My favorite verse is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I tire of these people who say that salvation is a matter of can and cannot, that only the elect can come to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the elect are the whosoever wills. Salvation is not a matter of can and can't. Salvation is a matter of will and won't. And wherever in the Bible you see that word, whosoever, you can put your name there. I think it reads like this for me. And if Tyler Gillett will, let him take of the water of life freely. And I'm glad to report to you that when I was a six-year-old child, the Son and the Spirit and the preacher at a Bible-believing church and my parents as soul winners said to me, if you're thirsty in your soul, you can come to Jesus. And I realized I had a thirst in my soul and I needed what Jesus had and I came to him. Amen. Oh, I have a great need for Christ, Spurgeon said, but I have a great Christ for my need. How complicated is the invitation? Well, he says, being saved is as simple as a thirsty man taking a drink of water. Let me ask you, how complicated is it to take a drink of water? Not complicated at all, is it? Listen to me today, salvation is simple. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Do you need a PhD or a Bible college degree to walk through a door? No, you just walk through it. In John 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. How complicated is it to eat a piece of bread? And I can tell by some of our expanded waistlines that some of us ate plenty of bread over the Christmas vacation. It's not complicated at all. You don't need to be able to parse the Greek or pass a discipleship course. Salvation's like taking a drink of water. It's like walking through a door. It's like eating a piece of bread. It's simple. And if you wanted to come today, all you would need to know are three words. Number one, repent. Jesus' first message, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins and your ability to save yourself. Transfer your trust to Jesus Christ. That brings me to the second word, not only repent, but believe. Believe that Jesus died for you. Believe that he rose again. Believe that he's the only way to heaven. And the third word is receive. John 1 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. If you're ready to turn from your sins, to transfer your trust to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to ask him and receive him to come into your life, the Bible says today, you can take a drink from the water of life and be satisfied. When I went to college, I lived in Knoxville, Tennessee. We would go just about every Monday to the University of Tennessee. And on one particular Monday, I was witnessing to a PhD student. He was from India. He was very intelligent. He was Hindu. Here was a man that worshiped thousands of gods, one of the most complicated and complex religions on the face of the earth. I could not answer some of his arguments. It was true that he was far more intelligent than I was. So I just explained the simple gospel to him. I gave him my testimony, told him he could repent, believe, and receive. And that PhD student said to me, that's too simple. That's too good to be true. Ladies and gentlemen, it may be too good to be true, but it is true. He said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. It's simple. Oh, when he says freely, it means it comes at no cost to you. It came at a great cost to God, but it comes at no cost to you. If you will come to Jesus today with nothing in your hands, nothing but your need, nothing but your thirst, if you will come to him just the way you are, you can have a drink and you can be saved. That is the last invitation in the Bible. Sinners, come to Jesus. The last prohibition is given in verses 18 and 19, and I don't have the time to preach them. Look at the last prayer. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. John says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer of the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. Now stay with me this morning. Use your imagination. Picture John on the island of Patmos all alone. He's an old man. He's been abused and persecuted. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day and he sees the Lord. And he's given these incredible visions. He sees the rapture of the church and the judgment of the Lord through the tribulation. He sees 7 years of hell on earth. Then he sees Christ returning on a white horse with his saints and victory at the battle of the Armageddon. He sees Satan bound and the Antichrist and the false prophet thrown into the pit for 1,000 years and the saints rule and reign on the earth. Then in chapter 20, he sees the final judgment of the devil. He is thrown into the lake of fire, and as Dr. Barber quoted, death and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. Then in chapter 21, he finally sees a new heaven and a new earth descending, and there's no more sorrow or sickness or tears or death. Amen. Then the angel says, write these things. And at the very end, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely, John, I come quickly. And you can almost see that weathered old man with tears in his eyes and the hope of heaven in his heart as he cries out to the Lord and he says, Amen! Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the return of Christ is the blessed hope of every believer. We live in a hopeless world, but we are not a hopeless people. We long for the return of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you today, do you really want Jesus to come? When's the last time in your prayer life tears streamed down your face and you said, Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus? My pastor in college would often say that we're not longing so much for the second coming of Christ. We're longing for the Christ of the second coming. John didn't say, even so, come New Jerusalem. Even so, come great white throne. He said, even so, come Lord Jesus. And that I should see Jesus is my greatest privilege. It's my greatest prayer. Dr. R.G. Lee was the longtime pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. And he told a story about sitting on the front porch one day at the feet of his mother. She was snapping some beans and he asked her, he said, Mama, tell me the happiest moment of your life. Well, he thought that she would say perhaps the day when his daddy expressed his love to her. Or the time on a moonlit night on the grounds of that very farm where daddy proposed to mommy. Or perhaps the day when in a cabin on the corner of the farm, they expressed their vows to one another and they were married. But his mother said none of that. She said, Son, you've asked a hard question. In the war between the states, those were hard times. All the men went off to war. We got our salt from the smokehouse floor. We got our tea from sassafras leaves. We made a substitute coffee out of corn. All the men had gone and the women did the work. Then we received word that my daddy had been killed in the war. Dr. Lee said that my mother said that her mother didn't cry much out loud, but at nighttime she could hear her mama sobbing in the pillow. Dr. Lee's mother said, but one day my mother was sitting on the porch very much like this, and I was sitting at her feet very much like you're sitting at my feet. She too had a bowl of beans in her lap, and she was snapping those beans just like I am today. When all of a sudden, a figure appeared across the field. And she said to me, Honey, I declare that man walks just like your daddy. She kept on snapping those beans. After a while, she said, Elizabeth, honey, that man looks like your daddy. I said to my mama, Now, mama, don't get all excited. You know daddy's dead. Don't get all excited. But by that time, that figure had started darting across the cotton field. My mother said, Elizabeth, that is your daddy. And she threw those beans in the air and she gathered up her skirt and she ran across that field. Elizabeth said, my daddy had lost an arm in the war, but he was alive. He had his sleeve pinned up and my mother met him. He'd put that other arm around her and they kissed and they hugged and they laughed. She said, I ran my finger up his sleeve and felt that funny little knob. She said, Son, I believe that was the happiest moment of my life. Then Dr. Lee said, that day will pale in significance to the day that the Lord Jesus comes again. And that's why John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. What a day it'll be. Now look at the Bible's last promise, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Isn't it fitting that the very last sentence in the Bible is all about the grace of Jesus Christ? Revelation shows us we have forgiveness for the past, hope for the future, and grace for the present. As I think about 2019, I don't know if this will be the year that Jesus comes again. I hope it will be. I'm longing for it to be, but I don't know. But what I do know, because I have a promise from God's word, is that there will be every grace from this, there will be grace for every day from this day until the day that Jesus comes again. Right. Not long ago, I was sitting in the living room of one of our members, one of our families. The wife in the family is going through some real health challenges. There are some dark days ahead of her. She's facing a tough diagnosis. She was understandably very worried about what the next few months and years would mean for her. How do you encourage someone like that with that kind of sickness? I couldn't tell her, I couldn't promise her that God would heal her, because I didn't know that he would this side of glory. I couldn't promise her that things wouldn't be tough and hard and painful, because suffering is very real in the world we live in. All I could really do is make one promise to her, and that is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. It will be sufficient. I could only promise her that on the most difficult day of her life, when she was in the most pain, when she was the most confused, that she would find the grace of God more than enough for even that day. Then I read to her the story of Spurgeon riding home in his carriage after a hard day's work. He was feeling weary and depressed when suddenly, like a lightning bolt, 2 Corinthians 12:9 flashed upon his mind. That verse simply says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He said, "I should think it is, Lord," and he burst out laughing. He said that it seemed to make unbelief so absurd. It was as though some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the Thames River dry. And the river said, "Drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for thee." Or it seemed that after 7 years of plenty in Egypt, that a mouse feared that it would die of famine. And Joseph might say, "Cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for thee." Or a man way up on a mountain saying to himself, "I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere." But the earth might say, "Breathe away, O man, and fill thy lungs ever. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee." The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that God is rich in grace and that he has more than enough to give you and me on even the darkest days of our lives. And whatever 2019 holds, we can promise you this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all. What a wonderful last word. So what do we do with the last words in the Bible? Oh, if you're not a Christian, the invitation is very simple this morning. Come to Jesus. Let someone show you how you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you are a Christian, the invitation is simple. Make 2019 the year that you share the invitation with someone else. Be encouraged. Jesus is coming again. Know that between today and the day he comes, there'll be grace for every day. Believe that. Take it in. Let your fears dissolve and wash away. I think we could sum it all up with one statement: "Behold, I come quickly." Let's pray together, may we? Father, it's been a great privilege to walk through your word. And what a fitting capstone that you would remind your people that today could be the day that Jesus comes, and that if it's not, there'll be more than enough grace for it. If there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, I pray that they will come before it's eternally too late. And for every Christian, may we be encouraged, and may we determine as the new year approaches that we will join that chorus that says to a lost and dying world, "Come and drink of the water of life." It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.